it's time for me to preach. Can you believe it? Didn't quite feel right, but nonetheless, we are going to be reading this morning from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 through 15, but before I read it, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to see this good news of great joy that is for all people, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost. I pray that you, nonetheless, despite my sin, that you'd use me today to speak to your people, to not to speak anything new, but to speak that same old message that we need to hear. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. So bring it home to us today. Open up your word to us, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, this is God's word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So I have a simple question for you today, and that is, how do you find peace? So if you are someone who feels that you are lacking peace and you would like to find peace, you've come to the right place today. So how do we find it? I want you to see three things from this passage. That it's available, peace is. I want you to see what peace is and how do we get it. So number one, peace is available. Now this passage, it's an interesting story because we all have these pictures in our mind of what it must have looked like, or we've seen paintings and the like. But this is like an army invasion of angels on the earth. It's a very frightening picture if you think about it. In verses 13 and 14, it says the shepherds see a, quote, multitude of the heavenly host. That literally means a giant angel army is invading earth to proclaim the news of the Son of God coming to this earth. And this angel army, therefore, isn't coming to fight. They're coming to preach a message. Peace on earth, they say. Goodwill toward those with whom God is pleased. So not that you can have peace someday, not that you can have peace in heaven, not that you can have peace in another world, in another dimension. Their message is peace on earth, like right now, right here, on this earth, actual peace is available to people like you and like me and like these outcast shepherds wandering around out in the wilderness. You can tell that people know that right here, right now, peace is a possibility. And the way that you can tell that is because everybody seems to be trying to find it. Like, why do we even, have you heard people talk about finding peace? Why is peace something that has to be found? Like, is it a place that you go to? But, you know, Christians are always looking for things to increase their peace. You know, they want to have the next spiritual encounter. They want to have, you know, go to the next conference that's going to do something for them. Read the next great book that's going to change their life. Go to the next retreat. And these things may help for a while, but they never seem to last. So we keep seeking peace, trying to find peace. And non-believers, obviously they're chasing peace too. One thing that proved that to me in this past week is I actually Googled how to find peace. How many results do you think? 1.2 billion articles, hits, for the question of how to find peace. Do you think people aren't looking for peace? I didn't read them all, obviously. I would actually die and have my peace in heaven before I finished reading 1.2 billion articles. But I did read a few, and I saw a few common threads. And what they kind of distilled down to, my summary, is A, peace generally relies on a major change in your circumstances, taking away fears, doubts, troublesome relationships, toxic relationships. And generally, the change in circumstances happens through either looking within yourself or having some kind of significant spiritual encounter. So looking within yourself, it's like you use relaxation techniques, you meditate, you learn self-love, you learn to love yourself, you learn to believe in yourself, you get your life in order, and then you find peace, yet people are still looking for peace. Or you need to find the right significant other, or find the right school, or find the right job, or have some kind, you know, it always amazes me keeping up what's going on in modern culture. You know, people are going to mushrooms and psilocybin and all these, you know, hallucinogenic drugs to try to just connect with some other realm where it might be possible to find peace. We're so desperate for it. Tim Keller tells a story that he was teaching a Bible study on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And, you know, Joseph's life was basically one tragedy after another for many, many years. His own brothers can't stand him to the point that they conspire to kidnap him, and then they sell him into slavery. And if that isn't bad enough, he's falsely accused on some charges, and he's put into prison, basically in a dungeon for years, suffering. And Keller said he was teaching on that, and there was a little old lady in the Bible study who said, "You know, I want to know, why can't life be like the TV show Touched by an Angel? You know, Touched by an Angel. The angel shows up and everybody goes, ah, it's an angel. It's so wonderful." And the angel snaps her fingers and everything's magically fixed and there's peace on earth and goodwill toward man and everything's just absolutely wonderful. Maybe that's the answer. We need to be touched by an angel. We need some type of spirituality. But that's actually the world's answer to peace. It's not God's answer to peace. Just stick with me. You'll see. Short story writer, and he wrote novels as well, John Cheever, has a story that I read years ago called The Angel of the Bridge. It's a fascinating story. And everyone in the narrator's family in this story has some kind of phobia. His mother is afraid of flying and airplanes. His brother is afraid of elevators. The narrator himself is deathly afraid of bridges. I mean, he has a panic attack when he starts approaching a bridge. He'll drive 45 minutes out of the way to avoid driving across a bridge. So he has an appointment that he's going to go to. He has to go to. And there's no way to get there other than by crossing a bridge. So in the story, he's on the edge of a panic attack. And so he pulls over to the side of the road, afraid he's going to have a wreck. And as he pulls over and starts breathing, just a young lady just gets into his car. And he looks up and says, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I was hitchhiking." And he didn't even notice her on the side of the road. She gets in. She has a musical instrument case in her hand. She sits it on her lap. And he says, "What's this?" And she says, "It's a harp. I play the harp. I'm a folk musician." "Really? A folk musician?" "Yeah, I'll show you." And she pulls out her harp. And she starts to play this beautiful music. And as she's playing the beautiful music, he starts driving without even noticing it. And he's driving this long bridge. Before he knows it, he's made it all the way across the bridge. He says, "She played me across the bridge. She was the angel of the bridge. She was my angel that came down to play the harp and sing me across the bridge." And he says, when he gets home, he wanted to tell everybody about this news, but he thought they just wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe that some young lady with a harp showed up on the bridge and played, you're the angel of the bridge. Nobody's going to believe it. I can't tell anybody. But he wants to tell me. He wants to tell his mom. Maybe there's an angel of the airplane. He wants to tell his brother. Maybe there's an angel of the elevator. Maybe there's an angel of severe panic disorder. Maybe there's an angel for every problem we could possibly have. They can sing us across the bridge, you know. But then the story goes on, and it ends with, he's got to cross another bridge. And this time there's no angel there. And he can't do it. So while he discovers there's an angel in that one instance, there's another time he's got to cross the bridge and there's no angel there. He can't get over the bridge. He made it over once. He had peace for a moment, but he didn't have lasting peace. So now he's got to dig down within himself and find it. Or he's got to hope that that angel shows up every time. And guess what? The angel's not going to show up every time. And besides that, when an angel shows up, they're not playing harps in the Bible. We read this was an angel army. These are fierce warriors that we're reading about, not little folk singers who, you know, play their beautiful instruments. You know what happens in the Bible when an angel actually shows up? Well, you see it here. People are scared to death. Verse 9, I'm not a Greek expert, but I try to read the Greek before I preach on a passage, and I noticed, I hadn't even seen any commentaries point this out, but literally, verse 9 says they were filled with fear in the ESV when they saw these angels. The ESV says they were sorely afraid. The Greek says they were phobos, megas. Literally, afraid with mega fear. This is, you know, the Bible uses repetition for emphasis. They were fearing with great fear. In other words, they were scared half to death. And you want some spiritual mountaintop experience. You want to be touched by an angel. These shepherds, they weren't touched by an angel. They were terrified by an angel. Be careful what you ask for. But the angel says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Peace. I come to proclaim peace to you. This army isn't here to declare war. This army is here to declare peace. You can find peace on earth that can get you across the bridge, but it doesn't come from digging down deep. It doesn't come from having some angelic encounter. Those may actually ruin your peace. That'll make more sense as we move into point two. I want to talk about what peace is, because one of the reasons we're trying to find peace is because we don't actually have an understanding of what peace is, because we tend to think peace is what? The absence of conflict. It's the absence of war. If peace is the absence of conflict and war, it's impossible on this earth. Jesus said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. There's never going to be a time when there's actual, like, this kind of tranquility on the earth that we tend to idealize peace as. There's never going to be a time when, touched by an angel, the angel shows up and snaps their fingers and poof, wars to the ends of the earth cease. Not in this age. That's not going to happen. You think about the life of Jesus. If anybody ever had peace, it was Jesus, right? He's the Prince of Peace. His life was not absent. I mean, it had plenty of conflict, the point that he was actually executed, that he was put to death. The reality is there'll always be another elevator to go up. There'll always be another bridge to climb. But when the angels say peace on earth, what they're actually doing is tapping in to a Hebrew tradition that's old as the hills, right? As old as the Bible, of this word shalom that the Old Testament uses. They're pronouncing shalom, which is not exactly the same as what peace is when we think about it. We usually greet one another, you know, in our culture with something like, hey, how's it going? How you doing? And you never really mean that, right? You don't actually want an answer to that. I tell people, you know, when I'm training, like training an intern, training an officer, or something like that, I would always tell them, like, it's not important that you be a good speaker, it's important that you be a good listener. And one of the most important things you can do to be a good listener, this is free advice if you want to use it, is ask someone how they're doing and actually want to know the answer. And then say, if they don't answer you, say, no, how are you really doing? And I have had people break down weeping to me just for me doing that. Well, that's pretty hardcore. But the Hebrews actually had, the Jewish people actually had a more hardcore way of greeting one another. They've used it, they still say this to this day, they've used it for many, many years. They say to one another, sometimes it will be shalom, sometimes it will be ma shalomka. Literally, how's your shalom? How's your peace? Notice what the angel says in verse 14 of our passage. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When I ask you, how's your peace? Shalom does not mean that there's no conflict in life. It doesn't mean that there's nothing to be afraid of. It's not something you have to dig down deep for or have an encounter with an angel to get. Instead, it is a peace for people of God's good pleasure. Shalom, peace, is the sense of wholeness, of confidence, of assurance that you get in your soul when you know that you are a person of God's good pleasure, when you know that God is pleased with you, when you know that you can stand before him and you are not condemned, that you have his presence, that you have fellowship with him, that you have a relationship with him, that he loves you, that you're in his will, that you're living out the purpose he has for your life. And you say, how can I know that I'm in the will of God? We'll talk more about that, but you know, like one passage in the New Testament, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not that complicated. If you're rejoicing in God, if you're thankful to him, if you're praying constantly, seeking his presence, you can have that shalom of knowing you're actually seeking after his will. Now, how's your peace? That's the question. How's your peace? Do you have that? If you don't, well, it's good. There's point three, because I want to talk about how to get it. The problem that we all face as human beings is that because of sin, none of us have a sense of God's pleasure. We can't cross that bridge on our own. But look at what the angel says in verses 10 and 11. I love these verses. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, that's gospel, of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here's the answer to your fears. Those phobos, megas, phobos, those mega fears, here's the answer to it according to the angels. Look at what's in the manger. That's the answer. Not the angel can't do it himself. You need to go see the person who has been born in Bethlehem that's lying in this manger covered in swaddling cloths. He's a Savior, and he's called the Christ. There's a definite article before that usually. He's the Christ. That is, he's God's anointed one. He's God's Messiah. He's God's appointed man who's on a mission to come and bring salvation to people of God's good pleasure. And the angel says that this Savior is born unto you, which is an allusion to any faithful Jew who'd been to synagogue over the course of their life. You immediately hear in the back of your mind the words of Isaiah, the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Shalom, the Savior who brings shalom. This child who, in other words, who's being born according to Isaiah, he's the suffering servant that Israel has been looking for. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel, but it's really, if you want to take it that way, it's the first gospel, because it's written before the birth of Christ, but he describes so vividly the suffering that the Christ was going to go through. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, shalom. And with his stripes, we are healed. That passage in Isaiah is saying a lot, but one thing it's telling us is that everything that's keeping you from shalom, that's keeping you from peace was going to be put on this child who's in the manger, this suffering servant. Everything that's keeping you from peace, he was saying, give that to me. I'll take the blame for that. He's going to suffer for you. He's going to be crushed for your iniquities. See the severe language. The punishment you deserve for your sins is going to be put on this baby so that you can have peace, so that you can be loved by God, so that you can have fellowship with God, so that you can know that you're in the will of God. And so the angel says, fear not, behold, right? One of the great Old Testament promises of peace is the passage Jim read earlier that we traditionally have called the Aaronic benediction. It is called that because it was given to Aaron and to his family to pronounce upon the people of Israel as a blessing. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom. What Isaiah is telling us, what the angel is telling us, is that there's a way that we can have all that. We can actually have that, and we can have it here, and we can have it now on the earth, not just in heaven. Because on the cross, Jesus is going, the prophets are telling us, to suffer for our sins. He's the only person who ever deserved to have perfect peace, but he's going to forfeit his peace entirely for our sakes. I heard one of my seminary professors say this years ago, and it's always stuck with me. I hope it'll stick with you. In order for us to get that ironic benediction of the Lord bless you and keep you, Jesus on that cross has to get God's malediction, the opposite of a benediction. He has to get the curse. The Lord bless you and keep you becomes the Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord make his face dark toward you and be merciless to you. The Lord rage against you and give you hell. It frames that benediction in a whole new light. And Jesus took that willingly for you so that you can have God's presence, so that you can know that he loves you, so that you can follow his will and live out his purpose for your life. How's your peace? Now, what's next? So you can know this, but we have to work this knowledge of Christ taking the curse and penalty for our sin. We have to work it down into our hearts. And here's the way the angel says it. What does he say? Fear not. Behold. Behold. I bring you good news. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? I'm bringing you good news. I'm speaking to you, but look. Behold. It should stand out. Because it's not enough to hear the good news. It's not enough to know the good news. The good news, the Bible tells us over and over again, is something you have to behold. What's beholding? I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He's got a great little sermon on 1 John 3 where he talks about, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. Behold. And he says, you know, you get your paycheck from your boss, and you don't say, behold, you've paid me. You earned the money. You don't behold it. You see it, but you don't behold it. But if you win the lottery, behold. Then you start beholding because this is awesome. I can't believe this. This is the best day of my life. And when you start beholding the gospel, and when you realize you have won the lottery, you've won the cosmic jackpot. Eternal life and everything else thrown in with it. You've got to use, you know, we all have such overactive imaginations. We see fears around every corner, and the angels are saying, behold. It's like, use that overactive imagination of yours that's fearing with mega fear, and use it to behold something of mega wonder, something awesome, something that's for you, something that can give you peace, peace on earth. So back to, just for a moment, let me go back to John Cheever for a minute. Because he wrote that Angel on the Bridge story, Angel of the Bridge story, because he was doing some self-therapy there. He was digging down trying to fix this inner peace stuff because he's the one who had the struggle in real life. There are legitimate things to be afraid of, but this man had spent years writing stories, writing fiction. And you know, they say that the way you start a novel is you take your main character, you chase them up a tree, and then you throw rocks at them. Like, you always got to be coming up with obstacles and danger and potential catastrophe for your characters to face, or you won't write a good story. But he had spent so much time thinking of obstacles and pitfalls for his characters that he started to see them in his actual life. It's like behind every shadow lurked a monster. He said at one point in his diaries that he couldn't look at the ocean anymore as he got older, because all he could think of were things like potential drowning and shark attacks and jellyfish, anything underneath that water that could be dangerous. That's all he could think about. Same thing with, he talked about seeing an image of a snow-capped mountain, which most people would think is beautiful, and all he could think about was frostbite and avalanches, you know, and skiing accidents. Fear sucked the joy out of life, and he's trying to self-therapy, and so the angel of the bridge. He imagines, what would make it better? Well, if I could be touched by an angel. But he was never touched by an angel. And I heard someone say the other day related to this, I thought, they said they live their life just waiting to see what's going to fall on their head next. And maybe some of you feel like that. Maybe you feel like that especially now, given our current cultural context. But the angel's telling them, the whole Bible is telling us, use those overactive imaginations that imagine the monsters in the shadows, that imagine the potential drowning at the ocean. You've got to use that overactive imagination, and you've got to use it to lay hold of Christ. Amen. Now, there's another passage in the book of Isaiah where it says, the Lord gives perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on him. That's an amazing passage, because one, I talked about repetition being important. Perfect peace, we say in English. In Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. The Lord gives shalom, shalom. It's not just shalom, it's shalom, shalom. He gives perfect peace, 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 to those whose minds are stayed on him. And again, the word for stayed, I was looking this up this week because it was a weird word, and I'm like, what is this? It's the same root word that's used in the Old Testament about the high priest when he would take his hand and he'd lay hold of a sacrifice. He'd put his hand on the scapegoat. So God is saying, you need to take that mind of yours and actually use it to lay hold of me, to grab a hold of me. That's how you get peace, peace. And you say, well, that's why I'm here today. I want to lay hold on God. I want to behold. But tomorrow I've got to go back out into the world and I'm going to have to cross another bridge. What am I going to do then? Well, I just want to leave an image that hopefully will stay with you in your mind the next bridge you cross. And the high priest of Israel would go into the temple and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Then he'd come out with bloody hands from slaying the animal and from sprinkling its blood. And that's when he would lift up those bloody hands to pronounce, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In other words, don't just hear me. Look. Look at these bloody hands. Look at what they're pointing to. Look at what God is willing to sacrifice, so that you can have his peace and you can have his presence. You've got to behold that. If I lifted up my hands today for the benediction and you saw blood coming down, you wouldn't look, you'd behold. And that's what God is calling us to do today. The glory of God is all around you. It was all around the angel. The glory of the Lord shone. It's all around us right now. The manger was on this planet that we live on right now. It was here. Christ's glory can be seen and it can give peace, but you must see it. You must behold it and not only hear it. His pierced hands are here to pronounce blessing upon you. Even this day, they're offering peace to you right now. We're going to celebrate it in this meal. Frederick Buechner, some of y'all read this in the newsletter a few weeks ago, and if you haven't signed up for the newsletter, you can do so on our website. But Buechner's it tells the story of a young preacher. His neighbor's out of town for the holidays, and his neighbor has sheep. And he asks this young preacher, neighbor of his, he says, will you take care of my sheep while I'm out of town? And the young preacher says, of course I will. So he's been the young preacher, he's got young kids, and he's been running around on Christmas Eve trying to get everything ready for Christmas, get all the presents wrapped, you know, get everything in order. And he goes to bed, and it's late, it's like 2 in the morning, now Christmas, the wee hours of Christmas morning, and Eureka, I forgot to feed the sheep. He's going to ask me if I fed the sheep. I forgot to feed the sheep. And so he goes out trudging through, I'll quote Buechner now, he's such a good writer, why not quote him? Down the hill he goes, through the knee-deep snow. He gets 2 bales of hay from the barn and carries them out of the shed. There's a 40-watt bulb hanging by its cord from the low roof, and he turns it on. The sheep huddle in a corner watching as he snaps the baling twine, shakes the squares of hay apart, and starts scattering it. Then they come bumbling and shoving to get at it with their foolish, mild faces, the puffs of their breath showing in the air. He's reaching to turn off the bulb and leave when suddenly he realizes where he is. The winter darkness, the glimmer of light, the smell of the hay, and the sound of the animals eating. Where he is, of course, is the manger. He only just saw it. He whose business it is above everything else to have an eye for such things is all but blind in that eye. He who on his best days believes that everything that is most precious anywhere comes from that manger might easily have gone home to bed never knowing that he himself had just been in the manger. The world is the manger. Have you seen the manger? Fear not. Behold. Let us pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for us. Thank you for his life, his perfect life of obedience in our behalf. And thank you for his death that is the perfect satisfaction of your wrath for any guilt, any shame that we deserve. We don't find our satisfaction in you as we ought to, but we take hope this morning in the fact that you have been satisfied with the death of Jesus in our place. Help us to rest and trust in him, and help us to learn what it means that his mind is in perfect peace. He is in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.